reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets."
As we've already discovered, today is April Fool's Day. It's the day in the calendar when you can expect a surprise, a prank, a joke, when we are on guard for the unexpected. And today is also Easter Sunday. Today is the holiest of holy days in the Christian calendar. It's the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, who some called the Christ, and the Christian belief in the victory over sin and death through faith and everlasting life. Our Unitarian Universalist tradition branched out of Christianity at some point in the early to mid 20th century. And by then, even those who professed a faith in Christ and the resurrection did so with a humanist, metaphorical, this-worldly perspective. And so what are we to do with stories of stones rolled away, of dead who walk again, of triumph over death? I invite us just to sit in the paradox of the story this morning, of the ways in which Jesus over 2,000 years ago challenged the expectations everywhere he went, from the moment of his birth until he appeared alive after his crucifixion. I invite us to sit in the paradox of the story as one that has challenged the world and us to prepare ourselves for the unexpected. The first of the surprises of Easter begins not on Easter, but some 30 years earlier on Christmas, with the birth of Christ as a helpless child. This was the first sign that something wasn't going according to plan. The Christ, the Savior, was expected as a king. He was expected to arrive in power on a chariot from heaven, certainly not in the powerlessness of a helpless baby, fragile, homeless, born to an unwed young mother. This was the first hint that God was up to something, that God was planning to reveal God's self as the God of the powerless, to grant them power in unexpected ways, from powerlessness to power. When Jesus is first acknowledged in the early days of his ministry, he is announced by John the Baptist, a wild-haired, itinerant preacher. Not an angel, a weirdo in a river, announces the ministry of the Son of God, from powerlessness to power. When Jesus invites the young ones, he is challenging his followers to become humble, open-minded, and meek. The Gospel according to Matthew says, "He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me.'" From powerlessness to power. And then as he hung painfully on a cross, Jesus cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the cry of the powerless, Who among us has not wondered at the world, at the universe, at God? Where are you? Why have you forsaken me? The power of the story of Easter is the power of God, through Jesus, having the experience of being human, of powerlessness, of fear and pain and even death. The power in the story is that God is not out there somewhere, above or beyond us, but that God is through our own pain and fear and suffering right there beside us. This is the unexpected surprise of Easter. This is what God has asked us to expect, that power as we think we understand it is actually weakness. That power lies truly in what we might see as powerlessness. Open your heart this morning to the story told anew. Allow your heart to absorb the shock of the unexpected message. Hear these words of the theologian and philosopher Dr. Howard Thurman from his work, Jesus and the Disinherited. Thurman writes, "The basic fact is that Christianity, as it was born in the mind of this Jewish teacher and thinker, appears as a technique of survival for the oppressed. That it became through the intervening years a religion of the powerful and dominant, used sometimes as an instrument of oppression, must not tempt us into believing that it was thus in the mind and life of Jesus." Thurman goes on, "Wherever his spirit appears, the oppressed gather fresh courage. For he announced the good news that fear, hypocrisy, and hatred, the three hounds of hell that track the trail of the disinherited, need have no dominion over them." This is the great surprise of Easter. Blessed are you, for you shall inherit the kingdom of God.
From the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful."
Today, as we contemplate the unexpected messages of Easter, the second great surprise is this: love those who hate you. From exclusion to inclusion. How often do we articulate why we love coming to this place, why we love coming to the fellowship? How often do we hear the same? "I love coming here because I get to be around like-minded people." Jesus is asked by a follower one day what he must do to inherit eternal life. Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself, that is the command that Jesus reminds his follower. But the follower wonders, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the famous story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan is the man who stops to help the man who had been robbed and beaten and left by the side of the road. The Samaritan was an outsider. It might not be clear to our modern ears, but Jesus intentionally used this class of person because it would be shocking to his listeners. If I were to tell you the same story today, it might sound something like this. A liberal activist ignored the man. A UU minister happened upon the man and also walked on by. But it was the Fox News pundit who bandaged him up and gave him water and brought him to an inn where he could recover. Now, who is my neighbor? Love those who have nothing in common with you. Love those who disagree with you. Love those who deny your inherent worth and dignity, because we are called to expand the love of God, not to constrict it. From exclusion to inclusion. This is the second great unexpected surprise of Easter, the surprise of inclusion, the message that God's covenant has widened. And then the widening of the covenant happened again in the 19th century when our universalist ancestors promised that God loved everyone. They carried the story of God's love and the promise of eternal life, not only to those who believed in the story of Jesus' resurrection, but to everyone. They taught, our ancestors, the universalists, taught us that not one of us is unworthy. Not one of us. That each and every one of us is precious. Precious, incredibly valuable child of the divine, even if we don't know it, even if we don't act like it. From exclusion to inclusion. The words of the poet Edwin Markham remind me of this surprising message to love our neighbors, including those who revile us, and to offer our tunic when someone steals our coat. Markham writes, "He drew a circle that shut me out, a heretic, a rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that drew him in."
From the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices to the tomb so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen.
I invite you to enter into the story for a moment. Place yourselves into the sandals of the women who have woken before the sunrise, bleary-eyed and in stunned silence. If you have ever experienced the death of a loved one or the shattering heartbreak of any sudden loss, you know the piercing pain that these women are experiencing in this moment. You know the feeling of waking up, realizing that the horrible truth is still there, the pain washing over you again. As the women made their way to the tomb of their beloved teacher, they were confronting again the pain of not only his death, but the death of their hope. They had hoped that he would be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, to overthrow the worldly oppressors, the Roman government occupying their sacred land. But with the violent death of Jesus on the cross, all of that hope died too. This is the despair that many in our community, many in our world face every day. The despair of war ravaging their country, of senseless violence in our schools and our communities while our leaders refuse to act. The despair of domestic violence when love is distorted to fear. The despair of job loss, of deportation, of unexpected diagnosis of an accident. The despair of our carefully planned story not going as expected. The shattering of that story, and then we stand there, numb, like the women on their way to the tomb, wondering, how will we put it back together? It seems impossible. The stone is too heavy. How will we roll it away? And this is the final triumphant, unexpected surprise of Easter. The story hasn't ended. Despair transforms to hope. The women arrive to the empty tomb, but they do not rejoice. They are terrified. They eventually find their voice and they try to tell the others what they know to be true, but no one believes them. Hope, in this case, is unbelievable. This, like God entering the body of a helpless baby or dying the death of a criminal on the cross, is the message of Easter. God is announcing that there is possibility where there seemed only impossibility. Where there was death, there is now life. From despair to hope. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said that faith is taking the first step, even though you can't see the whole staircase. The powerful and transformational message of Easter is that even though we don't really know what happened, even if we can't believe the story, even if despair threatens to swallow us up, hope is there, even if we can't see it. Hope is there. Believe, if you believe nothing else this morning, believe the story that after despair comes hope. In the unbelievable surprise of this morning's message, I invite you to reach out your hand to your neighbor, to touch an elbow or a shoulder, or to grasp the hands of the people near you, to feel in them the warmth of community, to feel in them the power of hope. In the words of Reverend Linda Susan Ulrich, we come back to the Alleluia. Even if its absence has gone on far longer than the 40 days of Lent, we raise each other's spirits when our sacred places seem empty. We anoint each other. We engage in a demanding faith that asks us to love the next world into being today. We are joyful, though we have considered all the facts. We practice resurrection. It is Easter again, my beloveds, and you are surrounded by a multitude who wish you well. Amen, and may it be so.